first place, man. They were confident they could rob that bank and confident they could kill that guy and get by with it. You know, it's not about self-confidence. If you've been taught that, you've been taught lies. And most of us were taught that. What are we supposed to have confidence in?
God.
That's right. It's not me, it's Christ in me.
Amen.
And we've been taught this bill of goods. Just believe in yourself. What's that? I remember, he's a good guy, but what's the guy, one of you fellows, Clemson's coach, Clemson football coach?
Dabo Sweeney.
Yeah, real good guy. Some of you might recognize him from the viral video where he says, "Yeah, pick on me, I'm 40. Remember that?
Yeah.
I'm a man, I'm 40. It really is a real good guy. But they won the national championship and everything. And again, it was like the Dave Collins thing. They're like, what do you attribute this win to? And he's like, because all of our guys love each other.
Yeah.
I'm like, what a sappy mess. I mean, that's not how you win football games. You should love one another. That's not going to win championships. And sadly, nice guy, but that was a total lie. You know why they won? Hard work, focus, and performance. That's what Jim Tressel did when he came to Ohio State. And until he got some bad apples in the bushel, you know, he was producing solid football teams that we hadn't seen under the previous coach. Why? Because he taught people you had to work hard, you had to focus, and then you had to perform. And if you did those, you win. Yeah.
But Tressel, he started singing the alma mater with the guys, and I'm not sure about praying,
That still didn't win football games. What won football games was they worked hard, they focused, Jessica, focus, and they performed. You know, that's as a Christian, you got to study to show thyself a workman. You got to work hard. You have to focus. Satan wants to get your mind off everything. Jenny and I, we were talking tonight. I was telling her about how, you know, I believe you see it in everybody. God has put it in our hearts to be preachers. And if you pick the right topic with everybody, anybody in this room, you pick the right topic and you'll get a preacher. Sad thing is how few of them do what God made you to preach. God didn't make you to be a preacher so you try to make everybody quit smoking. That's great. Everybody should quit smoking. But that's not why God put you here. God put you here to preach the gospel. And you'll see people, all they get off the gospel, consumed with this thing that's all they ever talk about, all they ever think about, and they're preachers of that. And they say ex-smokers are the worst. But it can be somebody who is a drunk. And they're going to be hardcore teetotaler, and that's all they're going. And they go to churches where that's a preacher. It's an easy, you know, it's an easy spike. You can go to fundamentalist churches and preach against the bottle, and everybody's like, "Amen," you know. And they get distracted. God didn't send us here to preach against the bottle, against smoking, against all these other things. Of course, as we go through the Bible, He hits on things, and we teach it. But that's in house. That's inside the walls of the church as a body. When I go out on the street, if I talk somebody into not drinking anymore or not smoking anymore, they'll still split hell wide open and burn forever. What good did I do convincing them to stop smoking and drinking or cussing or whatever your hang-up is? They need to be saved. And that's what happens to Christians. The world does it too. But Christians are always being taken off of the focal point. I've seen it happen with the King James issue. I mean, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I think all the new versions are garbage. And I think a lot of King James only preachers are wasting their time constantly talking about that issue. Yes, it should be talked about. There's times for it. There's a place for it. But that's not the focus. If anything takes your focus off of Jesus Christ and the gospel, it's become an idol. It's definitely become an obstacle. It's definitely something Satan's using. He'll use good things. He don't care what it is. He'd use your kids. I know a lot of people who don't serve the Lord and don't do anything for the Lord because they've always got something going on with the kids. Hey, you should make your kids a priority. But man, I know some of these parents, all they do is travel with the teams. Travel with the soccer team and this team and that team and everything. And from the time their kid gets old enough to play that until he flies the coop, you don't see him. So that's a great thing, but Satan's used it to get them on the shelf. It all comes back to having the right attitude and not being distracted from what God has called you to do. And one way you get distracted is by being arrogant and thinking that your plans are what matters. It's not about you and your plans. Somebody said one time, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. I love that. This is the proper attitude in verse 15. Read that with me. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Took me a while to break my wife in, but I'd constantly say, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. Because she, as a city slicker up in Cleveland, they didn't have creeks. How many of you lived anywhere near a creek growing up? That creek rises, your plans get changed. It's like that train we ran into out in Plain City. A train just kind of creeps up. They think, ding, 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 ding. Just right we get there, it's going, I mean, not even 5 mile an hour. And it goes just enough to cross and stops. And we're just sitting there and like, what do people do when this happens? You just kind of go around. But then if you go down the next road, it's that long and it's blocking that road too. And so we had to end up going all the way. I don't know where we ended up going to get around it, but eventually we made our way around it. Well, that's bad, but a creek rising. So when you hear a southerner, especially someone down in the hills like where Mark Bass is from, someone says, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. They're not joking. That could be serious business. Now, I don't know that I made this up, but I hadn't heard anybody say it before. I've been saying it for years now. But now it is, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. Because if the church rises, all plans are off. My favorite is called Pee Pee Creek, by the way. It's down in Pike County. Real thing. Lord willing, and the Pee Pee Creek don't rise. He's watching, he'll get it. So the point is, ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We have free will. Amen? Amen. We do not have free reign. See? You have free will, but God is in charge.
Amen. That's right.
It's like sometimes people say, well, God will make somebody do this and make somebody do that. Yeah, we'll just use Charlie as an example down there with Ezra. I'm sure there's times where Charlie has made Ezra do something that Ezra didn't want to do. Yeah, which reminds me of some Christians I know. But is Charlie taking away Ezra's free will? No, he's still got free will, but Daddy's bigger. And so when Daddy's free will matters too. That's the same way it is with God. God has His will, and you have yours, and when God wants His will done, you lose. Our argument against the anti-free willers are the ones who try to say that God has just decided to save a certain number of chosen, and the rest can go to hell. Well, we're reading today, Jenny, what was we reading?
We're in Isaiah.
I'm trying to think of the chapters we read today. And he talks about how that God doesn't call Jacob to repent in vain. What's that mean? He calls them to do something. It's not in vain. They can do it. And that's how God works. When God says, you, go out, preach the gospel, and preach, repent and believe the gospel, you're not calling on people to do something they can't do unless they're one of the chosen. Isaiah 40, what?
45:19.
Read that out loud, real loud.
I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So he did not tell them.
He doesn't tell them to seek him in vain. Why? Because he can be found by anybody. If you respond to the witness of creation, the witness of his spirit, the witness of your conscience and your heart, he will be found. And that goes for every single person alive. I want to look at some biblical examples. I can't talk right now. I want to look at some biblical examples of thy will be done. And I want to start with Charlie in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And then I'm going to jump back here to where I didn't get to last time. Jessica, Matthew 26, 41 and 42. And Jim, if you could look up Hebrews 10, 7 to 10. Doug, if you could look up Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Mary, if you could look up Acts 13, 36 to 37. Janie, if you could look up Romans 1, 8 to 10. Jenny Allball, if you could look up Romans 15, 30 to 33. Charlie, if you're there, go ahead and read Matthew 6, 9 through 10.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
And who's speaking there? The words of Jesus, thy will be done. Even the Son of God wanted the will of the Father done. Look again there, Johnny, in Matthew 26, 41 and 42. Oh, I'm sorry, it was you? Okay, yeah.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.
So there's Jesus right before going to the cross, wants the will of the Father done. Jim, you next. Hebrews 10, 7 to 10.
Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. To do thy will, God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
You have to sit down and look at how many times it makes even reference to the will of God and by his will and over. And of course, that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, prophesied in Psalm 47 and 8, Doug.
Hello, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.
Does that sound familiar, Jim? All right, Mary, Acts 13, 36 and 37.
For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption.
Is that 36 and 37?
By the will of God.
Yeah. And then Romans, of course, that's a reference to the resurrection. And Janie, you're there at Romans 1, 8 through 10.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you.
Even Paul talking about going to visit the Roman Christian is all about his desire to do God's will. And if God would will it, then he would be able to visit in Rome. And then he ends the book in Jenny Albo, Romans 15, 30 to 33. Yeah. So whether it's Jesus and his ministry or Paul and his ministry, us and how we should have our attitude when it comes to serving God. It's all about thy will be done. And, you know, that can be difficult sometimes. But, Jim, I think you and I were talking about that hindsight. There are times things happen. And it's really difficult, but then later on, you turn around and look back with that 20/20 hindsight vision, and you see how God had his hand in it. And because you, even if you went kicking and screaming, like we were just talking about, you do what God wants you to do, then you get to see later on, and we can see it at the time if we'll let ourselves. But a lot of times I'm up here as guilty as anybody could be of thinking, why? You know. Then when it's all said and done, you look back, you see the fingerprints of God on it. But James is dealing with some folks who have a real attitude adjustment needed. He says in verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And again, you think about it when you hear people talking about their accomplishments or their goals, either one. They'll set their goals or even when it's accomplished, and it's all about me, and it's all about... It's also bad whenever they do something like put out filthy music and filthy movies and then get up there and say, I'd like to thank God. God don't want credit for that garbage. But when you do something that is according to God's will and his word, that's who you should be giving credit to. And don't get the big head. And just because you get by with arrogance for a while doesn't mean a thing. That's really what James is saying here. Is you all think, you know, they say we're going to go to this town and stay a year and do this and that. And it works out that way. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean you did it right. Or what you did might have been right, but you're not doing it the right way. And so scripture with scripture, men have always falsely taken God's patience for granted. How many of you know that? God will let you do things the wrong way because he's trying to deal with you gently. He's trying to give you time to, through his word, open your eyes and your mind to what's going on. But then sometimes, well, he has to put the smack down on you. Look over to Ecclesiastes. Let's all go over there. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 8. And verse 11. Go ahead and read 11 if you're there. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Remember Peter saying that in the last days scoffers will come. And what are they going to say? Oh, you've been saying he's coming back for 2,000 years. Nothing's changed. God's patience and allowing more people the time to repent and be saved. And it's producing in the hearts of these evil people an excuse to continue to reject him. Think of that. And of course, we see this in any time when liberals change all the laws and they put up with people committing crimes. We're seeing it on the border. You can come in illegally into this country and they do nothing. So what do? By the droves, come in illegally. That's what happens practically in an everyday. And kids are like that. I know some kids who, their parents were counters. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. Now, Johnny, don't make me say that last one. 2.983. And they'll do that and do it until they finally give up. And the kid knows they're going to do that, so that's why he's doing what he's doing. It's just human nature. You want your kids to mind when they do something wrong? They know that they do it wrong the first time. They don't get counted off. Now, there aren't very many people raising kids in the room right now. Might be somebody out there who'll take that advice. Now, once they become teenagers, you can throw it out the window. No, the kids do make a choice. Some kids, when the teenagers, choose to abide by their upbringing, but they can rebel, and that happens. But you're not responsible for that. You're responsible for providing them that kind of upbringing. And you're supposed to be doing it in basically mimicking God. That's how God deals with you. So you deal with your kids like God deals with you. So verse 12 says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. It looks to me like people like George Soros, Bill Gates, and all these wicked people in the news media, and all the wicked actors and rock singers. I mean, look at the Rolling Stones. They're like 150 years old, been fornicating for a century, you know? And that seems crazy to us. But you know what? When we're in eternity, you're not going to look back and say, boy, they got by with that for a long time. 100 years ain't a long time. So we may think God's a little too patient, but to God, you know, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Now, having seen God's word on the matter, back to James 4:17. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, verse 16, all such rejoicing is evil. Now read verse 17 with me. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Of course, this is true any time we neglect the truth of God's word. But in the context here, he's saying, now you know now you shouldn't be taking anything for granted. You should be calling on the Lord's will. You should be desiring the Lord's will. You should be making your plans according to God's word and by his leading, but even then saying, if the Lord wills. You should be humbling yourself and not be arrogant in your plans and everything like that. But ignorance is no excuse. If this is the first time someone had heard that, it's important to understand ignorance is no excuse. But God. In his grace, he does make some allowance. Amen? I mean, come on, everybody in this room, I know you've done something that you shouldn't have done. You weren't even conscious of it. You just did it. You weren't thinking. God didn't kill you, did he? You're still here. Amen. Look over Acts 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 17. I think we looked this up Sunday school. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul's addressing a bunch of pagans who are worshiping an unknown God and such and this and that. And in verse 30, read that with me. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God has been patient with mankind in general, and he's been patient with everyone. I'm sure in this room we could all tell our stories. It's also mercy. Before you're saved, it's really mercy. God is most merciful. There's nobody on the planet who can demonstrate the mercy of God the way God does. And you can turn there real quick if you want with me in Lamentations. I just had to read this We talked about Jeremiah and all that he's gone through. And then after the overthrow of Israel, he wrote this short book of Lamentations. And chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, says in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Read verse 22 with me. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Read 23. "They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." That's where we get the words to the hymn. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Isn't that a good verse, good passage for today? I mean, how many times have we talked about it? We're all saying, "Oh, can't wait for the Lord to come back." Right?